So we're studying 1 Corinthians. We're walking through 1 Corinthians. Today we're starting kind of a new section of the book. Because up to this point, Paul, if you've been with us, you know that Paul's been dealing with problems that he had heard about that were going on in this church. So we've kind of walked through the first 6 chapters and looking at different problems that were going on that Paul was pretty upset about and addressed them in the first section of this book. But now we get to a point where you can see in the first verse that we're going to read this morning that he's talking about some things that they had written to him about. And really for the rest of this letter, the understanding is that Paul is addressing issues in the church, probably some problems in the church that they had been asking him about in a letter that they had sent to him. Okay, so a little bit of a shift now. And so today we're going to deal with the first problem, and it has to do with sexual desire in the Christian life. What a topic to preach on in church. So I want us to think a little bit about our society when it comes to sexual desire. I think our society has really gone crazy in how we're responding to sexual desire, and it seems like things are kind of getting worse and worse. We live in a hyper-sexualized culture. I don't think it's hard for any of us to see that. It really puts pressure on people to pursue sexual gratification in some way. There's pressure to become sexually active at a very early age, to have multiple partners and experiences, and to experiment with different people. And it's still primarily the pressure is to pursue sexual gratification with people of the opposite sex. But from kind of my vantage point in my 43 years of existence, it seems like especially in the past 15 years, there's actually been quite a bit of pressure to pursue gratification with the same sex. And so the attitude that I've seen is that if you don't have strong sexual desire for the opposite sex, you should try going the other way and kind of see what happens. If you're not aware of that, it is very much the way that it is. There's lots of pressure to go one way or the other, or maybe something in between. Okay, so just whatever it is, just there's pressure to pursue some kind of sexual gratification. It's just all over. And really, I think it's a huge confusing mess that we're in. And I especially feel sorry for our kids and young adults who have to deal with it, though it is an issue for everyone. We're just in this culture that's hypersexualized. It's just all over the place. And you don't have to look for it. If you have any kind of device that's connected to the internet, they'll automatically put it in front of your face for you to look at and think about, and there's much, much more, okay? This whole thing veers away from what God wants and what God designed, okay? God created sex, and it's a wonderful thing. And he created it for very, very good purposes. But that is not what's happening in our culture. We're veering far away from that, and I see that it's sending all kinds of people in directions that will end up being painful, that have been painful, that have been destructive, and far less fulfilling than if they'd follow God's way. Okay, so we're just led in this way of our culture that we think is best for us, and it's not God's plan, and it's not best for us. I hope we'll see that throughout this day or this morning. But the question is, what is God's way? Okay, so the culture is going one way. What is God's way? And I'm guessing that we have some ideas about what God's ideas are about what we're supposed to do with sexual desire in the Christian life. But I also think that we probably have some misconceptions and faulty ideas. And so our passage for today is very unique. I don't remember ever preaching on this before or ever seeing, you know, verses quite like this. You probably won't hear very many sermons that cover this topic of sexual desire, but that is the focus of this passage for today. I want us to think a little bit about the city of Corinth. We have to understand their context to understand what Paul's saying and why he wrote this in this letter. It's very much in this area like our society, probably even more sexualized because sex was ingrained in their religion. I mean, it was a part of their religious practices in their culture. So they had in Corinth, they had this major temple to Aphrodite, who was the goddess of fertility. And in that temple, there were a thousand temple prostitutes that were serving and helping people worship and receiving citizens of any kind to come and worship. And so prostitution and sex were prevalent in Corinth, and there were graphic carvings. I mean, if not that I'm telling you should do this, but if you look at, I guess, ruins or idol images of Aphrodite, you see there were these graphic carvings and images all over the place. So sex was just in your face all the time, and because of that, for most people, it was constantly awakening their sexual desires. And we'll get into that. People were burning with passion, Paul says. It's the reality of what was going on. And I expect that there was a lot of sexual abuse happening in that culture, as well as sex trafficking. I'm sure it was a booming business in that culture. So all kinds of stuff going on there. A lot of people would have lived through sexually traumatic experiences because of those things and been deeply wounded because of sex. And so you can imagine, as it probably is with our culture today, people's feelings and attitudes and beliefs about sex were all over the place, okay? All over the place. So part of Paul's teaching as he plants this church 5 years before this letter's written, he spends a year and a half with them and now writes some letters. Part of his teaching with them was to help them to see what God's will is and what his plan was when it came to sex and sexual desire and what you're supposed to do with that. One issue in particular that we're going to see today is that there were some in the church who, I believe, because sex was so closely associated with such sinful and painful things and practices in that culture, because it was associated with that, it felt like it was generally base, fleshly, and sinful. Okay, so because of that culture and what sex was associated with, many people in the church thought, well, sex must be essentially bad and sinful because it has to do with this temple prostitution, sexual abuse, sex trafficking, all of these different things. And therefore, in order to be most faithful, a Christian should not have sex. You're going to see that in the passage that we look at. They should be celibate and single. And apparently, there were many people in the church who were then pursuing singleness. They were pursuing celibacy in the midst of a hyper-sexualized culture. All right? So you got this hyper-sexualized culture, and you got these Christians, and a lot of them are thinking they should pursue celibacy and singleness. And I'm guessing that it caused some questions and some confusion in that church. Otherwise, they wouldn't have written Paul about it, but they did. So they write to Paul about it to find out what he thinks about the subject. And so these first 9 verses that we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 contain Paul's response. And what they're going to do is give us a biblical perspective on sexual desire for the Christian life that I'm guessing most of us haven't fully understood before. So please listen carefully. You know, with this topic, I probably don't need to say that. But all right, so let's walk our way through these first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So verse 1, let's start there, says this. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, so you can see here the shift in this letter, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. All right, let's stop there. So I read 2 different interpretations of this verse. So one interpretation is looking at it as if that's what Paul is thinking, that he's thinking it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. The other interpretation is that in the letter that he's actually quoting what they had been suggesting in their letter, that they were the ones saying it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, that they were the ones who were thinking you should pursue celibacy. And that's what I think is happening here. The ESV translates it in that way, which is why you have the quotes there, okay? So that's, I think, accurate. I think he's quoting what they wrote and what they were thinking, and then he follows it up now with what he thinks. So what does Paul think? Before we get there, remember again that what they were thinking had very much to do with their culture, hypersexualized, pagan culture, where sex was associated with all kinds of evil practices and pain. And in that kind of situation, it would make sense that they would think Christians should not have sex and pursue celibacy instead. Okay? But now, what does Paul think about all this? Keep in mind, most of you probably know, Paul was single, so he was never married, did not have a wife, so when he's writing this, he's single, he's never married. Here's what he says in verse 2 as he begins to share his thoughts on the subject. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Okay? So Paul disagrees with what they were thinking. If you live in a hypersexualized culture where sex is constantly in front of you, and sexual desires are constantly being aroused, it's not a good idea for everyone to pursue a life of singleness and celibacy, right? He's saying, yeah, don't aim that direction, okay? That shouldn't be everyone's goal. So I was thinking about grocery shopping. When is the worst time to go grocery shopping? You got an empty stomach, right? You're hungry. Not a good time to go grocery shopping. Why? Because you're putting yourself in the midst of all this temptation and you end up filling your cart and buying stuff that you never intended to go in and buy, right? I mean, it's just too much of a temptation. It's not a good idea to go grocery shopping when you're hungry. Similarly, if you live in a culture that resembles an adult bookstore, it's not a good idea for everyone to pursue celibacy. Now, we'll get later to celibacy is a good pursuit for some, but Paul's saying this isn't for everybody, okay? Don't pursue celibacy in that kind of a culture. You're going to set yourself up for misery and failure. You're going to burn with sexual passion, and in your efforts to abstain from sex, the only thing you're going to be able to think about is sex. You're going to be miserable and you're going to fail. So what's God's solution to dealing with awakened sexual desires in a hyper-sexualized culture? It's not celibacy. And it's not sexual freedom and indulgence like what was happening in Corinth and what's happening in our society today. Okay, God knows how painful and how destructive that path is and that it ruins people's lives. It controls people, and it produces this wake of victims of sexual abuse. I mean, it is staggering and overwhelming and saddening to see if you start to look into the victims of sexual abuse in our culture. That's not God's plan, is sexual freedom and sexual indulgence in any way. God has given humanity a perfect solution for this, and that's marriage. And so Paul says, basically, since you're swimming in sexual temptation every day, guys, you should go find a wife. And gals, you should go find a husband, all right? Because of the sexual temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband, okay? It's pretty simple. Get married. Get married. He encourages them to get married. Marriage has become, in our culture, it seems to me that marriage has become more of an afterthought. All right? So way down the list, kind of a secondary option. Sexual gratification of any kind comes first, and then if you eventually want to marry one of your sexual partners, you can if you want to. And that's just not God's will at all. So God designed marriage to be this solid foundation, this safe foundation on which sex can be fully enjoyed by a husband and wife. That's where he wants us to fulfill our sexual desires, is in marriage. Not in the temple with a prostitute. Not in a hotel. Not with a hookup. Not with a boyfriend or girlfriend where you don't have the covenant of marriage. Not on the internet with a video. But in the marriage bed with your husband or wife. Okay? God is a big fan of sex, and I'm real happy about that. Okay? He's a big fan of sex. He created it for our good and for our enjoyment. All right? It's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. God loves it. Like, he created it. He wants us to enjoy it. He created it to magnify, actually, the union between Christ and the church. We're going to celebrate communion later, where we talk about the union that we have with Christ, and we're eating this meal together with him, and that's a spiritual union. You know what God created in this life to magnify and glorify that spiritual oneness, the vine and the branches thing? Sex. It glorifies God in marriage. Okay? And it's not just about making babies. I was reading about the church, some of the church's view on sex, and like it seems that in the ancient Roman Catholic Church, they saw it similarly to the Corinthians, where sex was basically evil, and therefore husbands and wives, the only reason you should be having sex is to make babies, and you better not enjoy it. The Puritans were the opposite, actually, which surprised me. They were all about sex within marriage. So the church has kind of gone back and forth, and we have more recent things, I think, in our culture, in our church. But anyways, sex is good. It's God created it. It's about pleasure and the glory of God, and there's nothing bad or sinful about it. We have made it bad and sinful because of sexual abuse and all kinds of things. And I realize that the statistics are staggering, that within this group of people, some of you have gone through terrible sexual abuse, and you probably don't think sex is all that wonderful, and this is a struggle. But that's not what God intended it for at all. He wanted it to be good. Okay? God wants husbands and wives to enjoy a healthy sexual relationship within the protection of a covenant marriage. So when you live in a society with a whole bunch of sexual temptation, and you have to deal then with a whole bunch of sexual desire, the goal for most of us to pursue is a Christ-honoring marriage. That's what Paul's saying. Now, let's go on. If a Christian seeks to be faithful, this is going to be fun. If this is the verses Amy was like, I am so glad I'm not going to be in there right now. If a Christian seeks to be faithful to God in this area by carefully pursuing marriage and devoting himself or herself to their spouse, so if you want to be faithful, you get married, you're being faithful to pursue God's plan for your sexual desire, there's something that needs to happen in that marriage in order for God's plan to work. And what needs to happen is sex. And lots of it. I'm not kidding. Like, that's what Paul talks about here next, all right? So let's go check it out. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 7:3-5. How are we doing? Are you guys doing okay? All right. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So the simple interpretation I'm getting from that is, so first it's get married, And this is have sex a lot. Okay? Like have a healthy sexual relationship. And I'll pause here and say this sermon is not meant to be a comprehensive teaching on all the subjects associated with marriage, sex, and eventually singleness. Okay, just, you know, because I know there's lots of issues within marriages and all of this stuff, but I'm just sticking with the intent of this passage in this context. Okay? So in order for God's plan to work, husbands and wives need to pursue a healthy sexual relationship in their marriage. And you can see here that Paul considers it both the husband's duty and the wife's duty to give their spouse the gift of sex. You can see that Paul sees God's design of marriage as two becoming one flesh, and therefore, his wording that you see in here, your body doesn't just belong to you anymore. When you get married, your body also belongs to your spouse. And you can look at it like God has given your body to them as a gift, as his way for both of you to satisfy sexual desire. Okay, now, at this point, I'd love to be able to read your minds, but I bet that I can kind of guess what many of you are thinking. So husbands, you're probably thinking you want to go home and write these verses on a card and put it on your mirror in your bathroom or put it on your nightstand, all right? Wives, you're probably thinking, oh my goodness, should we have come to church this morning? Like, what are you doing to me? Okay? So I know that I'm making generalizations in this, okay? And not everyone is the same. I realize that, okay? But I also know that there are some things that are common with husbands and some things that are common with wives. The guy is typically rip-roaring and ready to go at a moment's notice, all right? He wants to have sex at any point, and he doesn't want to wait, okay? He doesn't want to wait. Very few things can deter him from his desire because that's the way God designed his body to work. Wives, on the other hand, are different. There are a lot of things that can affect her mood. So wives typically need to get warmed up. They need romance, and they need an environment where they feel comfortable that isn't distracting. Okay? Those are generalizations, but I know people, I talk to people, I know I'm not off on these, though there are exceptions. So I believe God designed men and women that way on purpose so that we don't just think about ourselves, but we have to think about the other person. All right? It's not going to work if you just think about yourself when it comes to sex in marriage. These verses are all about giving, not demanding. That's why husbands do not go home and write these verses on a card and put it in your bathroom mirror, okay? This is about you giving yourself to your wife and wives giving yourself to your husband. It's about giving, not demanding. So let me offer a few words to ladies first and then to guys. Ladies, you need to pay attention to your husband's sexual desire and know that it is highly likely that he is ready to go much more often than you think he is. Like, you can't imagine, like, really? Again? Yes. All right? He doesn't want to wait a few days or a few weeks. He's ready to go now. And if you haven't had sex for a few days, chances are he's starting to struggle. God doesn't want husbands to be celibate in their marriages. He's given you to them as a gift to enjoy, and so I urge you to take this very seriously. You are their only option if they're trying to be faithful to God. So you want a godly husband. You want a man who is faithful to God. That means you are his only option. But we live in a culture that doesn't care at all about that. And your husbands are being tempted every day intentionally to go somewhere else to fulfill their sexual desire. That's just the reality of the world we live in, unfortunately. Yes, they need to stand against temptation. And every man in here, it is your responsibility to stand against temptation and set up safeguards so that you are trying to avoid the onslaught of sexual images and all this stuff in our culture. And it is your responsibility to do that, and you need to. But God did not create your husband to be able to be celibate in marriage. And you need to help them by giving yourself to them willingly and hopefully joyfully. Because, husbands, listen up. This passage was not just written for our wives. And some of the commentaries I was reading this week, you know, they're talking about, this is surprising how much equality that Paul gives to both husbands and wives in this verse, okay? Husbands, we need to wake up. Do you want to have sex with your wife? Like, you don't have to answer that, but I know, yeah, you do, okay? Then you need to start thinking about what she needs and wants from you. She wants you to pay attention to her. She wants to know that you love her and cherish her and don't just want her for sex. So she wants you to take her on dates, to spend time with her. She wants to connect more deeply with you. She wants you to dress up and look and smell nice. Okay? Like, come here, woman. Probably not the best approach. You know, take a shower. Brush your teeth. Work out a little bit, all right? She wants you to dress up and look nice. It shows her that she is valuable to you, that she is worth you doing those things for her. She's worth taking her out on dates. She's worth dressing up. She's worth taking a shower. You need to make it easier for your wife to give herself to you. God didn't create your wife to be ready for sex without any effort on your part. So take care of your wife. Show her you love her. She will naturally become more responsive if you make the effort to love and cherish her. So God designed sex so that and marriage, so that both husband and wife would give themselves to each other and in so doing receive joy and blessing. And it doesn't work if one gives and the other takes. It just doesn't work. That leads to shutdown every time in every area. Husbands and wives must both give of themselves to have a healthy sexual relationship that can withstand the onslaught of temptation. Marriage is God's solution for how the people in Corinth or us in our day and age should respond to their, many people should respond to their sexual desire, but now we switch. Paul realizes that does not include everyone in the church. There's one other option, okay? There's one other option. So if you're struggling with sexual desire, his encouragement is get married. And there's one other option. Some have been called to something else. And this is something that I think our culture and even the church doesn't hardly pay any attention to. But a lot of people are in this kind of category, this area. And he talks about that in the last four verses here. So verses 6-9. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, and he's referring to what he said already, referring to that they should pursue marriage instead of celibacy. He says, I say that as a concession. It's not a command. I don't command you to get married. I'm saying, basically, because the temptation in your culture is so strong, you should pursue marriage instead of celibacy. Okay, so as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. So Paul's, there's something different about Paul. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion, to restate what he's already said earlier. So Paul is not commanding them to get married because he doesn't believe that all should get married. He wishes that, he says in verse 7, he wishes that all were like him, and he's referring to celibate and single. He wishes, but he realizes they're not. And why would he say that? I think later on in, I think it's in this chapter, he talks about if you're single and celibate, you can devote yourself fully to the Lord. If you're married, you have to divide your devotion between your wife and or husband and the Lord, okay? So he wishes that all were like him, but he realizes they're not. So Paul obviously sees himself in a different place than those whom he's encouraging in this passage to get married. And you pick up on some hints in these verses. Apparently he's able to exercise self-control with his sexual desire, and he is able to remain single and celibate without burning with passion. Okay? So he's able to do that. The desire was not as strong for Paul. He could go into these cities that were hyper-sexualized. It wasn't just Corinth. It was all kinds of Greco-Roman cities. He could go into these cities with all kinds of temptation all around him and do fine. He didn't need to get married. For him, celibacy and singleness was the right direction, and you can see that he sees that as a gift from God. Not everyone is called to be single and celibate, but some are. And I think that everyone who isn't married yet that's here this morning or who listens to this later should take this very seriously. And I think parents, as you are raising your kids and encouraging them, you too need to take this very seriously. There's so much pressure to get married in our culture. There's so much pressure to pursue sexual gratification in one way or another. And Paul says, that's not the other option. The other option is consider that God may have called and gifted you to be celibate and single. And it's a gift, okay? We shouldn't pressure everyone to get married. We shouldn't treat singleness like it's abnormal. We should treat it like a gift from God. I was thinking about this. What would our world do with someone like Paul today? This saddens me, and Amy and I have talked about this, and it's, we grieve. This is part of our grieving about our culture and what's happening in our schools with our kids. What would we do with somebody like Paul, like say a 10-year-old version of Paul? What we would do is we would say he must be gay. Okay? That's what we're doing now. If you aren't strongly attracted to women, Paul, and you aren't burning with sexual desire, it's probably because you're gay or bi or pan or whatever. Okay, there's pressure to have some kind of sexual attraction, and the idea that God gifts some people with celibacy and singleness isn't even considered, I don't think. There's so much confusion, and especially among young people. And I was talking with Kent about human development. Like, it takes, I think you said, until age 25 in this area of sexual desire for you to reach maturity. And so, good grief. You know, we're dealing with kids and with teens and young adults who are kind of can be all over the place with sexual desire, and we're telling them, oh, if you're not that attracted to people of the opposite sex, you must be gay or lesbian. And it's just like, please don't do that, okay? Like, it's probably for another sermon. I'm not trying to discount the reality of same-sex attraction. That's for a totally different sermon. What I am talking about is Paul's situation and what I see in our culture of, if I don't feel as strong of a sexual attraction to the opposite sex, then the pressure is, well, go try out same sex instead. It frustrates me. There's so much confusion. My hope is that maybe this passage can be a beacon of light that, and a beacon of truth that can help some of you be set free. Celibacy and singleness is wonderful if that's what God has gifted and called you to be, and we need to be more ready to see it and encourage it in the church community and in our families. All right? So, God wants you, wants us to glorify Christ with our lives. And when it comes to sexual desire, he's given those who burn with passion the gift of marriage. That's what we're to pursue. Sexual desire is wonderful. He gave it to us, and he doesn't expect us to put it to death like it's a sin. He wants us to get married and enjoy sex within a covenant relationship. And this is part of where I want to say, like, this isn't meant to be a comprehensive teaching on singleness, because some of you want to get married and you haven't, and you're single and you want to get married, and I'm not addressing that in this sermon, okay? I realize that that happens, but this is just generalization of God's way of dealing with sexual desire and burning with passion in the Christian life. Pursue marriage. But some of us have also been called to celibacy and singleness and to honor Christ in that way. So you can honor Christ in Christian marriage, or you can honor Christ in celibacy and singleness, and I know people that are doing that very well. Okay, that's like Paul. And we need to elevate the importance of that in our lives and in the church. Sorry, I'm reading my notes are very small on this part. These are gifts that God has given us, both marriage and celibacy, when it comes to sexual desire in the Christian life. And even though it may be easier to fall into the patterns of our society, which is sexual freedom and anything and everything, they will ultimately lead to pain and destruction. Okay, God wants us to find fulfillment and joy, and he's given us these things for that to happen. You will find more fulfillment and joy following God's way and not going the way of the world. All right? So, there you go. That's the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're just getting started. I'm done for today. But next week, we get into some more stuff that's going to be interesting. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't, like, avoid such topics, because we need teaching on these topics. We need to see how Paul dealt with these issues, and I thank you for that. And I pray that you would help us. Lord, I realize this is a lot of generalizations in this message this morning, and we all are unique and specific, and our situations are unique, but I just pray, God, that some of the principles and truths that you've shown us in your word today, that we'd be able to apply these things to our lives, that in marriage, husbands and wives would be eager to give themselves to their spouse rather than just thinking about what they can take. And I pray for those who are called to celibacy and singleness, Lord, that you would just give them a joy in that as they pursue you. So, Lord, help us as we work through these things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.